Well, we're in our study in the book of Revelation, and then we're studying about the plagues, and we're, as John the Baptist preached, we're warning sinners to flee from the wrath to come, and there is the great winepress of the wrath of God Almighty that is coming. Several things that the Lord, the Scriptures bore out that He's going to be doing in the end times, and then we're heading towards seven notable plagues that are going to be pouring out vials upon the earth in chapter 16. We're heading to that, and we took a look about the Lord's judgment in Egypt upon a nation and how that was just a showing and a telling of how what the Lord is going to do plague-wise in the judgment of the earth to come. And so we kind of got a preview of that and the Lord working there in that land of Egypt, and He will do so over the earth. We are at a time about this seventh woe. We're in the seventh trumpet and the seventh woe in our consideration of the Scriptures. And remember, it is so that in the book of the Revelation, I believe it's so that because we can only speak and we can only write in serial one thing after the other, we can't talk about several things at the same time. It is such that some of these things do overlap, or we've got greater explanation about something that was just maybe mentioned previously, and we're trying to be on the lookout for those kind of things, and not planning that this would be an exhaustive study of the book of Revelation, but just kind of taking a chunk out of the middle here and considering about that and letting the Lord speak to us about some things that we trust He's shown us and then would be a help and an understanding to us, kind of plant some seeds for things in the future, and the Lord would bring things together. We as the Lord's people, you know, again, we're warning sinners to flee the wrath to come, but we do rejoice that we're not appointed unto wrath. These things are not for us. Now, I do believe the Scripture bears out in the rapture of the saints. The Lord Jesus Christ, at the beginning of His second coming, will come for His people and will be gathered to Him, even as we read this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back in the first part of His second coming to take His people out from this earth. But we have seen that there will be the Lord's people that after that rapture, or up to that rapture, or after that rapture, that will be here experiencing things, okay? And so we've been looking for where we have an indication of the rapture. I mentioned this to you, the 144,000. They're going to be saved. And I was talking to someone recently. I wonder how it'll be with their lives. 144,000 men, 12,000 of each of the tribes of Israel that the Lord has appointed, and they're men that are virgins, and they don't have wives, they don't have families, and they're there for the witness and testimony of the Lord, and they will be here doing that and being a witness of those things. But I think they'll be there, they'll be here upon the earth, and Scripture, I believe, bears it out. They'll be here upon the earth at the time that the Antichrist will be working or coming to power and such as that. We have the two witnesses. How will it be with them? Will the Lord just take them and place them back? You know, if it is Enoch, if it is Elijah, and it just we suppose that. I'm not dogmatic about that at all, but those men walked with the Lord. Brother Mark has taught about that in his Sunday school class, and then they were taken. They didn't die a physical death. Or they may be brethren that we don't even know. Or they may be that we don't even know of. And it could be that they would be brethren born of Israel that the Lord would raise up and put His Spirit upon and call for that ministry and purpose. How is it with the two witnesses? Are they born here or are they placed back here? We've got a lot of questions, and that's what a study like this generally does, is that, especially in the prophecy, we maybe get a thing or two answered, but then it sprouts a bunch more questions, and that's okay. It's okay to have questions. We need to have questions about the Scripture. So then as we are taught and as we read and as we study, the Lord can work, and as He's pleased, He'll answer those, and we can have a blessing of that. If you don't have any questions about the Scripture, you're not going to advance. You're not going to grow. You're not going to move on, okay? And so we need to have that. And we need to, if you have no desire to understand about interconnecting the Scripture all through the Scriptures, if you don't have a desire to learn about that, you will become stagnant. And we don't need to become stagnant. It's no good. We need to be moving forward and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. We took a look here in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, verses 1, verses 2. We consider about this man of sin, the beast, as he's referred to. He's given the same description as Satan is given in chapter 12. This is the working of Satan. He is Satan's man. He is Satan's Christ, the Antichrist. And so he has this power, his seat, his authority over the nations. It is given unto him. And I think these characteristics of this beast are telling of that. We know that the ten horns that are represented on, or that are told us about this seven-headed beast, that they are ten kings in the Scripture. And so we understand that that's not a description of how Satan really looks like, but it's indicative of his power and working upon the earth and amongst mankind. And so in verse number 1, "And I stood on the sand of the sea," John says, "and saw a beast rise up out of the sea from amongst men," I believe that's what that indicates, "having seven heads, ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy," blaspheming against God and his word. "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion." He's got characteristics of kingdoms before him and rulers before him. "And the dragon," that is Satan, "gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Okay, and so we understand and see to the extent that other passages we've read about in Daniel and such that tell about that. Verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded unto death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Okay, so in this chapter, we have distinction made between Satan and the Antichrist, and all the power of Satan is behind the Antichrist. The Spirit of God is backing away, so sinful man can pursue these things, and Satan can pursue these things that he is able to pursue. Remember chapter 12, the inhabitants of the earth are told to that there's a great woe indicated upon them because the devil has come down unto you, chapter 12, verse 12, having great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And so Satan, I believe, he's concentrating, working upon the earth. I believe his access has been cut off to heaven, and he's working through his man. There's something that happens to one of these heads. And I've presented to you a consideration that maybe these seven heads are representative of the seven continents of the earth. And if this subduing of these three horns is some great damage, remember, there's four horsemen at hand. Four horsemen. And the first comes on a white horse, given a bow, coming conquering and to conquer. Warfare is at hand. And death. And warfare, famine, and pestilence, and death is at hand. And I wonder if that isn't talking about this man. He's coming in the spirit and in the way of Nebuchadnezzar, of the way of Alexander the Great, of the way of the Medes and the Persians, of the way of the Romans, and he is looking to conquer the world. And that's what is at hand. There's something here that happens. I don't think this is talking about a head of a seven-headed beast that is wounded, and then there's some healing done to the head of that beast. Maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think that that's it. I think there's something that comes about upon this earth, some great calamity, some great upset. And maybe it is by his conquering, his subduing of these three kings, that there's some, maybe it's warfare that takes place, and maybe a continent of the earth is greatly compromised, and that it's unknown how recovery could be accomplished in that, but because of this recovery, because of this healing, the world wonders after the beast. He's got the answers. He's got the wherewithal. He's got the power. He has Satan behind him. Listen to this. "And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast." So there's a worship, an open worship of Satan, and worshiping the devil, which is what he wants. "And they worship the beast." And so there's yet distinction between the two. The man of sin and his God. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? So he's made a standing, and understand it says, they ask, who is able to make war with him? Was the wounding of that seventh head because of the war that he waged? Okay. We read some in Daniel about how his conquering is coming about and how he hears tidings out of the north and out of the east that trouble him and upset. And he goes forth, a man of sin seemingly goes forth with great power and ability, and he conquers and brings into subjection those nations that maybe would look to fight with him or wanting to dominate themselves. But those of the world are saying, who's like to the beast? Who's able to make war with him? Who has a chance standing up against him? Verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And so here we have another indicator of 7.5 years that he at a greater level of power, at a greater level of dominance, is able to rule. And I would venture that this is the last half of the 70th week of Daniel. Those 70 weeks of 7 years each week, this is that latter half of that. I believe that by the way this is placed in the Scripture and the things that we've encountered, the things that will be coming. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. And so now it's open, okay? There's no cloak, there's no covering for it, there's no acclaim of just self-will and what I want to do. You know, I'll do what I want to do, you do what you want to do, and it'll all be okay. No, he's blaspheming God. He stands against God openly. He opened his mouth, it's given unto him, verse 5, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He opens his mouth in verse 6 in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. That's one of the commandments, isn't it? Don't take the Lord's name in vain. And he is taking the Lord's name in vain. He's blaspheming his name. And the name of the Lord is precious and great and wonderful. And he's blaspheming it. And his tabernacle. And where's that tabernacle at? Well, we know at least there's the tabernacle of God in heaven that we've been told about. And he is blaspheming that. And I think we have a hint to that. There will be the tabernacle of the Lord upon the earth. It seems that the Jews will rebuild the tabernacle. Okay. But then it says there, and them that dwell in heaven. Well, that's the angels and those four beasts, the 24 elders, and the saints. Remember the saints that are there under the altar? Remember the saints that are there with the Lord? An innumerable company that could not be numbered there at hand? He is blaspheming them. Everything about God. Remember, we've had some times here that some things, if we do take it literally, and I don't have any reason not to, but if we do take it literally, there's been some things opened up in heaven. There's seemingly maybe things that have been able to be seen in that third heaven by the inhabitants of the earth. See, both these two worlds, the unseen world and this physical world, are coming together, and the Lord is bringing things to an end. Verse number 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. He's going to have power. Power was given unto him, verse number 5, to continue 42 months. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. That means there's got to be some saints here to make war with, doesn't it? Yeah. And to overcome them. They can't be overcome unless they're here to overcome. Okay. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth, verse 8, shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Okay? So, those that are the Lord's, they will not worship him. But there is power given unto him. There's a power, and it's given to him to make war with the saints. And so there's a fighting against the people of God. That's what a saint is a child of God. Okay? And they've got to be there for him to fight against. Okay? War against. And and he has power over all the world, all kindreds, tongues, and nations. Okay? Now, let's read here. Matthew chapter 24:24. The Lord is talking to his disciples about end time things here in chapter 24. Just one verse we want to read, chapter 24, verse 24. And this is how perilous, this is how grievous it's going to be, how terrible it's going to be in that day. It's going to be a terrible time. And let's see how good the situation is going to look, how great it's going to be, it's going to look. In that day, Lord Jesus here talking to his disciples about end time events. Verse 24 is what we want to pull out of here. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs. Okay, so we've seen about the false Christ, the Antichrist, and false prophet. We're coming to him in this chapter 13. And shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That's how good it's going to look. That's how persuasive it's going to be. That even the very elect could be deceived by them, but they won't be. Because of the hand and the power of God. And if the people of God will avail themselves to the book and to those things that we're told about, there'll be an understanding of that. And so I remind you, you know, there's a question that's asked. Will there be people saved during the tribulation, the 7 years of the tribulation? Will there be people saved? Well, you know, we look into that and we consider about that. The thing is number one, today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. On that, will there be people saved? I know there will be saved people there witnessing. I know there will be saved people there witnessing. The 144,000 are saved. The two witnesses are the Lord's men. Okay? And I do believe in the rapture. The Lord's going to take his people out. We're not going to experience the judgment of the Lord upon sin and the nations and upon Israel and all that. That's not going to be. It's not the pattern of the Lord, as Brother Mark mentioned this morning. But so the gospel and the word of the Lord goes out now, because if it is so that there are folks saved, then I can't say either way presently. I don't want to be in a position of giving anybody any kind of false hope. You need to repent and believe now, because let me tell you, it's going to be a terrible day to live in, a terrible day to live in. And what's the message? Flee the wrath to come. Flee it. Flee the wrath to come. And flee to who? To Jesus. Okay, so there is war with the saints, and great power is given to this man. He's referred to as a beast. He's the man of sin. He is the Antichrist. Let's take a look over here back in Daniel again, and let's read in a couple chapters here. Daniel chapter 9, we read in 7 and 8 last time. We want to read here in chapter 9. I believe we've read this before, but we want to read it in context relative to where we're at in Revelation 13 presently. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel has prayed. He's desired understanding from the Lord. We've read about this working on the other side, how it is the angels were used of the Lord to bring information and prophecy and answering to Daniel's prayers and such from the Lord. Here Daniel is praying and repenting of the nation's sins. Okay, this is a national repentance, and he uses the words I, us, and including himself and our. He's not distancing himself from the sins of his fathers, but he's including himself in it because he desires and has been blessed. He's repentant. Okay, and so it is there. He wasn't involved with the transgression. I don't believe Daniel was involved with the transgression that led to his captivity. But he, as a righteous man, says, "Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Forgive us as a nation." And so the corporate repentance there. And then we see here in this chapter, Daniel chapter 9, we come down to verse number 24, and we have a passage here and talking about the 70 weeks, and then we'll read the rest of this chapter. In verse number 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. The Lord answers more than what Daniel has asked. And that's the way the Lord works. He does that. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Okay, that's the millennial reign and the new heaven and new earth, isn't it? And to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That's Jesus, okay? He's King of kings and Lord of lords. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore, to build Jerusalem unto Messiah, the Prince, that's Jesus, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay, so 69 weeks total there, which have taken place, 69 weeks of years. It was given there. They had a witness of from the time that the temple was rebuilt to when the Lord Jesus Christ was come, would come. And there it is. And the wall, even in troublous times, shall be the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Then verse number 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That's the crucifixion of the Lord and his death, burial, and resurrection. But not for himself, in which he was. He wasn't cut off for himself, but for us, right? And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood unto the end. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. I believe this is speaking about the man of sin. Okay? He's going to have answers. And seemingly, as we've seen, he's a man coming to power, and he's going to have answers. And then it's really going to be, it's either at the beginning of that or in the middle of that, it's really going to come to show with him healing that seventh head that had that wound unto death, that there's no one like him and has power and ability like him. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week shall he cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. He'll cause a sacrifice to stop there in Jerusalem. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even till the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. And so, as speaking about as that one ruler that came after Alexander the Great and had a campaign that brought him through Israel, and upon his return back to the north, he came from Egypt and that region, and he went there and he desecrated the temple. If we understand historically, he took a pig and put it there upon the altar and upon the place of worship there, and he desecrated that. Well, so it will be when the man of sin himself sits in the temple of God declaring that he is God. Okay, I think that's connected to that. And so we see here he's going to make a covenant with many for 1 week. Okay, that's 7 years. But then over in Revelation, it says his power, great power, and his dominance is seemingly going to be given to him, and he's going to have that at the middle of that week and will continue on out until he is destroyed. In chapter 11 of Daniel, chapter 11, we pick it up in verse number 36. And in chapter 11, it's in the first year of Darius the Mede. And he tells here about different kings upon the earth, things that have already taken place upon the earth, and historical things that brethren have studied and have connected. And I've not done that for myself to get that together. I want to do that and need to do that. Just haven't done it to get it down on myself. Heard some good preaching and teaching about that. But here what we want to read here is it goes from speaking, as it does in much of the prophecy, goes about speaking of those things that are past, relative to where we are here in time, to those things that will be in the future, okay? And so, as that's happening there in verses 30, 31, 32, and then we see a transition here, I believe, in verse 36. Daniel 11, 36. And the king shall do according to his will. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. gods. Okay? Blasphemy against his name, blasphemy against his tabernacle, blasphemy against his children or the saints in heaven. And shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. Till all, as long as the Lord's going to let it run and the sin and the wickedness stack up till it gets to the time that God says, that's enough. I'm done with this. And be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Verse 37. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, which is an indicator that some believe that this man might be part Jewish. Okay? And he's going to set up his kingdom. We're going to see that. He's going to set up the place of his rule in Jerusalem. Okay? And so there's that shall not, he shall not regard the God of his fathers. Thinking there possibly is that he would be of the lineage possibly of Abraham, okay, but not of Isaac and not of Jacob. Okay, so there's a thinking there. And so I tell you that just so you will have heard it and you may hear it at other times and know that what some brethren consider. Nor the desire of women. Now some have thought, and I have too, and still don't reject the notion, but that he might be a sodomite. Okay, very well could be. But then, if we understand it correctly, among the Jews, the desire of women amongst Jews before the Messiah came is that they would be the virgin that would conceive and bring forth a child. That every maiden in Israel that desired the Lord and the way of the Lord was hopeful that they would be the one that would be used of the Lord to bring forth the Messiah. And so if that would be the case, he would not regard the Lord Jesus, would he? Because he's looking to set himself up as the Messiah. Nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. He looks to be God. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. And I know that's capitalized there, but don't get tore up about that. Who is the God of forces? Well, we know our Lord God, Jehovah God, he's powerful in all things and very able. But who is the God of this world? Who blinds sinners to the gospel? Right? Doesn't it tell us that in 1 Corinthians? That the God of this world blinds sinners to the understanding and the reception of the gospel. The God of this world, the prince and the power of the air. The God of forces. Who has given the Antichrist his seat and his authority? Satan has. And he... And Satan's man, and Satan indeed is his God. Desire women to regard God, for she'll magnify himself above all, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. So be a pagan to boot. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. He shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. Remember the seven kings that will give all over their power to him? See, if three kings are taken by him, that'll be enough, and depending on who those three kingdoms are, that'll be enough show of force to get the other seven to line up. And they'll say, nobody else to follow but you. Because they don't want to be destroyed themselves. So to maintain their position and their way, this is the way mankind works, isn't it? Man's not meek. Man's pushy and likes to conquer and likes to rule. And so you get a ruler that thinks he's beat, well, he'll just become, can't beat him, join him, right? I mean, that's the way of men. And there'll be a short time of prosperity following with this one. Thus shall he do, verse 39, in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. Verse 40, and at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. And he shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall not escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon, which is there, if my geography serves me right, Edom and Moab. I can't remember about Ammon. I think the land of the Ammonites was there in the southern part of like Judah, and then that of Edom and Moab is down into the Sinai Peninsula. Okay? All right? And so he's going to come there, and there'll be nobody to stop him. And he shall, verse 42, and he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. I mean, he's on the move. Okay? And this seems to be telling of when he comes in to this land to dominate. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Where's that? That's Zion, isn't it? Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. So he's going to be a man that's going to come in to conquer. And so could it be that the Middle East is one of those kingdoms, one of those horns that is subdued by him? He sprouts up with eyes and a mouth, speaking great swelling words. He's got the answer. He's a charismatic fellow. And then what happens up in the north? What happens over in the east? Okay, and I'm just telling you what I wonder about, okay? And again, not to be dogmatic about it, but who are players over in the continent of Asia? The Russians are players, and the Chinese are players. And are they not to the north, and are they not to the east of the Holy Land of Palestine? Could those not be the kings, the three kingdoms that he would usurp? And if he could defeat them, if he could defeat Russia, take over the Middle East, defeat Russia and defeat China, who of the world would stand against him? Now just throw it out there for consideration. Because where's he going to set up headquarters? In Jerusalem, because he is going to set himself up to be God. And so I just wonder about that. And if we ever need to know, the Lord will show us. All right. Back here in Revelation chapter 13. So we see about this man. He's going to be a man of great influence. He's going to be a man of great power. He's going to be working seemingly all through that 70th week of Daniel, but he's really going to come to ultimate power there in the end and be able to reign as king of the world seemingly for 42 months. Okay, in Revelation chapter 13, verse number 5, there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and all them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. It's going to be a terrible, terrible time. I tell you what, sinner, flee the wrath to come. Flee the wrath to come. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Why is it the Lord puts that in there? He said, hear it. Hear it. There's other places in the Scripture where it says, if a man have wisdom, let him understand. Let him understand what's being written. If he has understanding, let him understand. It's like that in the last part of this chapter. Okay, verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. So one that leads others into captivity is going to go into captivity himself. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. And one that comes forth to conquer is going to have to do some bloodshed. All right? And that's what he's going to do. He's going to have power, and he's going to show it. He's going to bring the world under his thumb. Must be killed with the sword. And here's what an interesting verse, an interesting passage here in this verse, latter part. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. The patience and faith of the saints. Patience. Cheerful endurance. How can anybody smile? How can anybody be joyful in a time like that? Because everything the Lord has said is going to come to pass is coming to pass. You understand that? Even though things would come to pass in this life that would cost us our life and cost us our bodies, if the Lord has prophesied that it's to come to pass, or just in our lives before anything prophetic would be fulfilled, we know that the Lord's in control. See, our vision does not need to be. We do need to have a vision and an understanding of what we're to pursue in this life for the sake of the Lord. But our country is somewhere else. Our home is somewhere else, isn't it? See, are we looking to hang on to here? I like living here very much. Okay, don't get me wrong. I like being here. But this is not the end. This is not home. And these prophetic things, if we would live in a time to see some of these things come together or be able to understand some things that would develop in the world that would be a leading up to these things, it just does nothing but give us more confidence, give us confidence in the Lord. And if we don't understand it, we never see it. We know that the Lord, He's brought everything He ever prophesied to pass, hadn't He? He will bring it, and He'll bring us home, and He'll bring us to be with Him. But He's given us these things. And I think we're here at the end. I don't know when, but I think we're here at the end of times. And so it gives us confidence. Here is, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. See, even if we would be taken captive by a ruler on this earth, we know in the end the Lord will take care of it, don't we? He'll take care of us, right? And here, and so he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. See, he that leadeth into captivity, that's the working of man. And then it says here, shall go into captivity. That's what the Lord will do. And we can rest in that. Okay? He that killeth by the sword, that's the working of man. Must be killed by the sword. That's the justice and judgment and vengeance of God. Okay? And so here is the patience, the cheerful endurance, the patient continuance, and faith. We talk about faith. We're talking about faith in the Lord, aren't we? Faith in our God. Faith in our Savior. Herein is our cheerful endurance and patient continuance and faith of the saints. Faith in the Lord. We know the Lord will take care of things. In Luke chapter 18, I want to remind you of this passage in conjunction with this. Luke 18, I think this is just another way of saying this. The Lord tells about the unjust judge. He tells about the a widow that wants to be avenged of her adversary. And Jesus says this in verse number 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. We know that those that lead captive, they'll be led captive themselves. The Lord will recompense to them. Those that kill with the sword, we know that the Lord will avenge the saints upon them. I pray the Lord would save them. Wouldn't that be better? Yeah. But we know if the Lord doesn't save those that are vengeful, that kill with the sword, that take captive, that they will be taken captive by the Lord. They will be slain and destroyed by the Lord. Here is the patience and faith and of the saints. And so I think that verse number 10 there is just another way of saying what the Lord said. Yes, we will be avenged speedily. Verse 11 of chapter 13 in Revelation. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. So we mentioned last time about different beasts and how beasts can be referred to in the Scripture as animals, okay, and in this book as animals, as the four beasts around the throne, as Satan himself, as Satan in the Antichrist, and here I believe we see the false prophet. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and so coming up out of out of mankind, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He also has power. And he exercises all the power of the first beast, the Antichrist. He has a power and ability like Antichrist does, okay? And his sorcery and utilizing the power of Satan and such as that before him. And causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. He's the Antichrist or the first beast preacher and prophet. He's pointing to him and says, he's the man, he's the man, he's the man. Follow him, he's the man. Forget about everything religion-wise you ever heard of. He's the man. Okay? Listen to what he does. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Okay? And so, I don't think this is talking about a man with seven heads. All right? But he said he had the power. He had the power to take care of that seventh thing that was dead and gone. He had the power to resurrect that and bring that back to whatever condition it was before or better. You worship him. You worship him. Listen to what he does. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And I believe he'll really be able to do it. I believe that he'll be able to do it. Satan is the prince and the power of the air. He's able to work in things. If the Lord doesn't pin him down, he's an angel. And if in fact, he goes from not being literally seen on this earth to now being seen, right? Because he's been cast out of heaven. Satan is working. And deceiveth them that dwell, verse 14, in the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Remember in Corinthians it tells us that Satan himself is transformed into a minister of light. He can look good. And he can make those that follow after him and that he is possessed and that he is working in and influencing, he can make them look good. Look good. Now, this one is described as this beast in the representation of him. It says he's got two horns like a lamb. I don't understand about that. Okay, I don't know what that would mean. When I think about a lamb, though, I think about a lamb. What is the first thing you think about a lamb in the context of the Scripture? What do you think about? You think about the lamb, right? And then the Lord told Peter to feed his lambs, so we are referred to as lambs. He's got two horns. I don't know what that's about. I don't understand that. I don't have anything that I can connect with that. But he spake as a dragon. And I think that speaking as a dragon's clear, isn't it? He's got Satan behind him also. And so he's able to cause fire come down. He's able to deceive the inhabitants of the earth by the miracles. Now we have manifested the unholy Trinity, the dragon, the beast or the man of sin, and another beast, the second beast, which is the false prophet, seemingly. In verse number 14, there in the middle, he deceived them dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And so they said, make an image. Now paganism's coming in, isn't it? And we'll make this image. He's going to declare to the world, build an image to the Antichrist. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's image that he built? Remember the dream of the image that he had? And now Satan is working in these that there might be an image. See, man just loves paganism, doesn't he? To worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, what's that all about? I can't put my hands on that. Oh, but to have an image, that'd really be great. Listen to what it says. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. What? Yeah, the image is going to come alive. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That means there's some there. The 144,000, they won't bow down and worship the beast. But everybody else will. Everybody else will. Will there be others there? I don't know. But we know those are there being a witness in Israel. And this false prophet says, and just in 3.5 years, build an image. The world needs to build an image. And then he has power to make it come alive. It can speak and cause that as many should not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, verse number 16, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. See, all things religious, all things economic, all things government are all rolled up into one now. All rolled up into one. And all rolled up into one man. You've got to have his name. You've got to have his mark. If you want to live, you're going to have to follow after him. Everything about this world is all wrapped up into one. And the inhabitants of the earth, the inhabitants of the earth without Christ, the inhabitants of the earth that remain, that are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will follow right after it. They'll love it. They'll want it. They'll desire it. And no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And then we have one of these passages. Herein is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. 666. Well, Brother Jim, what's that mean? I don't know. I don't know what that means. Will that be the number the mark that'll be put there? I don't know. It said that if one has understanding, you might be able to understand that. Maybe something will come more clear. I don't know. Maybe it'll be to where that's written in Scripture will be a clarity to the 144,000 Jews that'll be on the earth. And I bring you back to them. How will it be with them? Are they alive now? Will the 144,000, will they be born and grow up? Will they be witnessed to by missionaries or such over in Israel and will be saved and convicted and made the Lord? You know, how will the Lord work to bring them to be? And that's very interesting. And how will it that the witnesses will come on the scene? I don't know. I don't know. If we need to know, the Lord will show us. But I tell you what, the Lord's told us that they are there, and we can know, you know, what He's given us, and as He gives us understanding, we'll be able to put it together. But we know the Lord's coming.